Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer now. This will give us an opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have them. And that will be make sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher, Him controlling us. And also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate any longer on the problems and difficulties that we all have. It's a good time right now to hand that over to the Lord for His dealing with it so that you're freed up to just concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God tonight. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather together with the saints and have the Word of God taught. We thank you, Father, once again, as we always do, for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, paying the price for the sins of the world and establishing reconciliation between man and you. We thank you for His resurrection that we just brought into remembrance on Sunday, Father, the life that He lives now to you in heaven, in His humanity, and the opportunity that we have to grow in His grace and knowledge, to learn more about Him, to live more like He is and thinks in His humanity. Father, tonight we also bring to You the needs and difficulties that the saints are having right now. We know that You have a perfect way of handling each and everything, and that by us coming to You in prayer, it's a way that we can be relieved to know that it's in Your hands. And so we thank You for that privilege too. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on His merits that we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just one announcement tonight, and that is that the dates are now set for this summer's Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp. It's going to be June 18th to the 21st. That's a Monday through Thursday in the same location as last year. And we encourage believing children and friends of yours that aren't believers yet to all gather together. It's for young people, and it's for an opportunity for learning and growth. It's also an opportunity, as a believer, to be an example to those who are coming, who are not believers yet, that are observe what Christians are about when they're centered around the person of Jesus Christ. So please mark that on your calendars, June 18th to the 21st. If you are a young person, please make plans to be there. If you know young people, if you have them in your house, for example, it's a great way to it's a great way for them, if they're believers, to exercise what it is that they believe and to learn themselves. And if they're not believers yet, it's just a fantastic opportunity because there's people there, adults there, as well as young people who have a great heart for young people and are really, really praying and doing everything they can to make sure that anybody who goes there has great opportunities to hear the gospel. So again, June 18th to the 21st. And there are, I think we had some pamphlets, and I think they've all been taken. So I meant to print out a few myself and forgot, but we'll have them back as soon as possible. It just shows you how popular it is. But put that down in your calendars and make sure that you do what you can to get the young people there. All righty, please turn in your Bibles now to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7. The title of the message tonight is taken from the letter of 2 John, and it's "Hold fast so no one takes." I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 3. There's another one in 2 John. This is from Revelation 3. "Hold fast to what you have so that no one takes your crown." It's a reminder to us that in this spiritual life, there are rewards that are waiting for those who grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who are persistent and sticking to the plan of God, that there are rewards and crowns and position and so forth that's described in the Bible. And it's something that has to do with our choices. It's not automatic. I mean, there are some who hold that everything in the plan of God is under the sovereignty of God and it's all automatic. But things like this make it clear that that's just not the case. If the Bible didn't command us to hold our ground and hold fast lest we lose our crown, it'd be one thing. But this means that our volitional choices are in view, that if we can either do it or not, and there's a consequence of not doing it. And so we're going to see this tonight. We're going to look at many passages in God's Word over tonight and in the next few classes that bring this principle out, the principle of rewards, the principle of differences. The principle really comes down to the fact that the decisions that we make in this life change us and fit us for different rewards and different positions based on our agreeing to continue to go with the plan of God. And I think it's pretty clear from the Word of God that the Lord will take us as far as we choose to go. And that there are differences. There are some who win the race and there's some that don't finish the course. There are some that hold fast to the plan of God and some who don't. And the Bible is very specific that about things that are at stake, like crowns and rewards and so forth. And that's where we're at in our whole study of how the Lord deals with us in our spiritual life. And we've been, of course, looking at Abraham's life of faith. And we're noting patience in the spiritual life. That's how we got on this. And we've been looking at the fact that there are two kinds of patience that God brings and gives, makes available to his children in time. One having to do with patience with other people, not getting angry, not seeking our revenge. The other, patience according to circumstances, sufferings and difficulty and pressure in our lives, trials and so forth. And we've been now answering a question about those two kinds of patience. They're both supernatural. And the question has been, how do we gain those two? How do we become those two kinds of patience? And we know it has to come from outside ourselves. It has to come from God and his grace. And that's brought us to Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I guess verse 11 is not in here. Huh? I don't know what's going on tonight. Oh, they're backwards. I'm a little backwards sometimes too. But that's okay. Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. His glorious might. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And of course, those are those two kinds of patience that are supernatural in nature that we've been studying. But notice it's according to his glorious might that the power of God has to be at work in our lives or none of this happens. Now, when we read something like that, then the emphasis is on God and what he's doing. Sometimes we miss the part that has to do with our choices. And that is why we have to use the Word of God in its balance. And in fact, it's right here in the next verse, which we've read. And I have to go backwards because I put it in the wrong direction. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So in other words, in one verse, we have the description of God's power at work producing these things. Then in the very next verse, we have a discussion or at least a reference to a share in the inheritance. Now, this is not developed in any great detail here in 1 Colossians, but that inheritance is a massive amount of blessings for time and eternity. And the Bible talks about it in terms of rewards and inheritances. And though it brings to mind the fact that there are rewards that are described in God's Word. And we see this over and over again as we're trying to understand the methods that God is using in our lives to develop virtue and what he's really about. We've seen, for example, that God is at work in our life. I mean, he's developing these virtues in us. These virtues are virtues that were first found in the person of Jesus Christ in terms of humanity, because they're supernatural in nature now. And God is now at work with us, members of the royal family in the church age, producing mature sons and daughters. That's his project. That's what he wants to accomplish. And I mentioned before, just because that's what he wants to accomplish doesn't mean that it always happens. Okay, there are a lot of believers that kind of stay at the baby stage in their spiritual life. And there are other believers who go a certain way and then they drop out of the plan of God. But there are others who continue and stay there and bear fruit to maturity. Those are differences. And there's no way around it in the Word of God. And those differences are not God. He's not coming on the scene and saying, okay, you over there, I want you to be a mature one. Over here, I just want you to be a little baby. There's nothing in the Word of God that says that. Everything in the Word of God points to our choices. And so we're going to see more of this tonight. But that's what he wants to do. He wants to produce, and you know, his will is the most amazing thing. You look at his will and what it means. For example, his will, his desire is that none perish. Do you know that? Nobody perish. In other words, God wants everybody in heaven. The Bible says that. Now, do we know everybody's not going to be in heaven? Yeah, we know that. So what's the missing piece there, right? It can't be God, because he's already on record saying, I want you all in there. It's got to be us. It's got to be people's decisions. Then, okay, people believe in Christ, and now we have another verse that says, the same verse as a matter of fact, and he wants everybody to attain spiritual maturity. That's his will. His will is for you to learn the truth and have the truth set you free. And he wants that for each and every believer in Christ. So now, does each and every believer in Christ exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Come on, right? You look around and you say, okay, I know a lot of believers. Are they all mature in supernatural love? No, right? Are they all, they all have that contentment? Boy, I wish so. This would be a totally different place to be. I don't mean this place geographically, but I mean members of the body in the United States of America, where we still have a lot of believers and everything. This would be a totally different place if we had mature believers everywhere who had that inner contentment no matter what was going on. That's not the case. There's a lot of differences among believers in time. And the Bible says that whole thing about differences in time carries over into the eternal state. And the issue is what? Why is it? If God's will is for everybody, every believer, to grow up, become mature, and have the virtues of Christ pouring out of them, why is it that so few actually end up that way? And the answer, again, it can't be God. He's on record again saying he wants everybody to get there. So it can't be God. And then when you combine that with the Word of God saying things like, run the race, don't give up, persist in this, have faithfulness, hang in there. When you see these command after command after command to us, telling us to do that, you kind of put one and one together and you say, well, apparently there are a lot of people who are going to say no to that. And apparently it's possible for us to say no to the plan of God after salvation. Because otherwise we wouldn't like have the Word of God like this frantic coach on the sidelines yelling at us, don't quit, keep going. And we see it all over the place. And not only that, but then pointing in the distance is saying, you know, if you get to finish your race, there are tremendous rewards. There's tremendous privileges out there. So the Bible's full of this stuff. So it must mean that we're on the course and we're running and we're tempted to quit. And a lot of them do. And therefore, the Word of God has to again and again and again hammer it into us to keep going, to not quitting. There's big issues at stake. Now, the biggest issue of all, of course, is this, that God wants to have mature sons and daughters, many sons and daughters that are brought to glory to the completion. And I want to keep saying that because, you see, we're all going to be in glory. We're all going to have a measure of it. We all are as believers in Christ, a measure of it, you know. But we're going to see passages that talk about different measures of it. That there's different measures of glory for different believers. And so what is that about? It's either one of two things. You know, it's either that the hyper-Calvinists are right and God just picks everything for everybody and has favorites and has some that are going to rule and some that are not and some that get crowns and some that don't, just based on, you know, how we woke up that day and how we felt about you. Or it has to do with believers and their choices. It's one or the other. And again, the Bible over and over and over again ties it to the choices of believers over and over and over and over again. So how many times do you got to get hit over the head before you say to yourself, you know what? This is about us. This is about us and our choices about whether or not to continue to submit to the plan of God, continue to be obedient to the things that God wants us to do and wants us to think. So, and that's where the Bible lands on this. And so it pays for us in the context of looking at this point, which is, you know what? Big picture time. Okay, we're learning about patience, but big picture is that God's at work in us or wants to be. And yes, patience is one of the ways he's at work in our lives, right? He doesn't want us driving down the highway, giving people the one-gun salute and quitting on things and not letting the plan of God come to fruition. He wants us to develop that stability, that capacity. But again, the question is, why? And this is the answer, that he's looking out way down the road. And he's looking out at the millennial reign when Christ comes back and Christ is going to have brothers and sisters ruling with him. Who are they going to be? And then in the millennial reign is over, and then we have the eternal state. And then God's even looking out to that. And he's at work now, and he's producing mature sons and daughters. That's the work that he's involved in. So that they can step in and take on the amazing calling, the election. And again, the election is only in the Bible ever talked about in terms of believers, never the unbeliever. And the destiny. He's calling us, and he has a location, a destiny that he wants to place us in. But he has it, and that is waiting. And those last five words on the slide are really how we take those to heart. And that's brought us to passages, and we're going to go there again tonight. For those who love him. For those who respond. For those who hear what God is like and fall in love with him. And say, that's the most important thing in my life. so that no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to be oriented to him for those who love him. And of course, the very fact that that expression is in the Bible in certain places, you know, again, if you're logical, you say to yourself, well, apparently there are some out there who don't love him, because otherwise you wouldn't need the qualifier. And we, of course, saw that passage at the end of the letter of 1 Corinthians that says, in fact, that not all believers love him. And that's kind of a shocking thing to realize, but it's true. Not all believers love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible never says this is all automatic. We saw it, for example, in Romans 8:28. It's on the board now. In fact, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. There it is again, the qualifier, to those who love God. You know, and I think we sometimes jump over that one. We have a great knack as human beings of jumping over the challenging stuff. You know what I mean? We have a great ability to latch on to the things that comfort us, and a great ability to ignore the things that challenge us. And this is a good case. I'm guilty of it as you are. Okay? I very much love the God causing all things to work together for good. Love that. But then I'm very much kind of a little leery about jumping too much into that "to those who love God" part. Because that's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to you. We to examine ourselves and say, you know, do I really love God? And we can't kid ourselves with that question, you know, because the Bible, again, gets really specific. It says, you know what? If you really love me, then you'll keep my commands. That's number one. And number two, you can't love me, God says, whom you can't see, if you don't love your brother and sister, whom you can see, who are my children. And so that's where the rubber meets the road. And we got to keep going back to that and saying, okay, check it out, right? Test yourselves. Okay, you know, am I submitting myself to the teaching ministry of the Word of God? Yes or no? Am I then obedient to what it says? There's a real challenging part. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate, and it's not me anyway, God appreciates you being in Bible class. God also appreciates it when you're out there in the world and God the Holy Spirit brings to mind something that you learned in Bible class, like forgive, and then you actually obey it. I mean, what's the point? You know, what is really the point of learning these things and then, you know, always learning but never living in the knowledge of the truth, right? What's the point? Okay, the point is that you get this so that you live that way. Now, I know a lot of people get a little upset with that, but that's the fact. Okay, so take this and live that way. And that's the test. You know, are you living according to what you've learned? And a big part, the big spotlight goes on the brothers and the sisters, loving members of the royal family. So you put all that together and you say, wow, you know, I have a day in and day out. I have a challenge. I've got the Word of God telling me to do stuff, and it matters, you know, because I really want to be in this first part of the verse. I really want to be in a place where God's working in my life, causing all these things to work together for good. And by the way, it doesn't mean that all things are good. That does not say, and we know that all things are good. You know, that's foolishness. That's rose-colored glasses, okay? No, it says that God takes the bad stuff and then works it out down the road for good, just like Joseph is a big illustration of that in the Old Testament, you know. Let me tell you something, you know. Being beaten up by your brothers, left for dead, and given to a caravan to be put into slavery is not good. I mean, I don't care who you are. That's not good. That wasn't a good day. When that happened to Joseph in the book of Genesis, was not a good day. That wasn't good. But at the end of his life, he looks back at that and realizes that God took that unfortunate situation and that became the springboard for God's whole plan in Joseph's life, so that he would get to Egypt and he would rise in the kingdom and be second in command, so he would be able to be in a place where he could rescue the sons of Israel when they were going to perish. So all things work together for good. But it's for what? For those who love God. And again, I mentioned this a couple of times already. That means that you can't count on that if you don't qualify at that point in time. That if you're at a place where you're not living according to loving God, in other words, you're not submitting to the Word of God, you're not obedient to the Word of God, you could care less about the royal family, other believers, then guess what? You can't count on this. I'm not saying God can do what he wants, okay? Far be it for me to limit him. But you can't count on it. You see, you can count on it if you're living in the plan, to those who are elected according to his predesigned plan. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. See, the Word of God is here to what? To exhort, to rebuke, to challenge. And all of that has to happen in our souls. I know we love it. We love the stuff that comforts us. And I happen to think that looking back at things that because of the difficulties that are going on in our congregation in terms of people's personal lives, there's been a lot of that. And that's fantastic. That's what's needed. But at the same time, we also have to be straightforward in making sure that we're not kidding ourselves, that there is consequences to the choices that we make. For example, look at 2 Timothy 4:7. This is Paul at the end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. So apparently, there is such a thing as fighting in the Christian way of life, because Paul said, I fought the good fight. Apparently, there's a course to run that you can finish or not finish, because Paul made a big deal out of the fact that he finished his. I have kept the faith, kept the word of God. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's a reward that the Bible sets out for those who reach spiritual maturity. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. Notice the language that the righteous judge, the Lord, is looking at Paul's life, making an evaluation. You know what? He hung in there. He fought the fight. He finished his course. Therefore, the Lord's going to award him something. That means that there's a choice people have. They can choose not to stay on the course, on the plan of God for their life. And that means they're going to get to the end of their life and realize that they didn't do this. They didn't finish the course. They didn't run the race. And guess what? That means that the Lord may not award to them these crowns and these positions. The righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also, there it is again, to all who have loved his appearing. So again, the real issue of loving the Lord, loving his appearing, is a very, very important part of our spiritual life. And it's one of the bases on which rewards come to believers. And of course, it's not just here where we see this. We see the same thing again and again. But here, Paul is at the end of his race. And as he's at the end of his race, and again, that makes sense. Because, you know what, at the beginning of the spiritual life, you know what, you got your whole race in front of you. All right, and the issues there are the basics. The basics. How do I get started in my race? What are the things I have to do? What are the basic things I have to know? What do I have to know about salvation? What do I have to know about the spiritual life? What do I have to know about what should I do every day in this race that I'm running? You know, the basics of it. Coming to Bible class and praying and those kind of things. But then as you move along, the issues change. And so Paul's here at the end of his life. And he's thinking about Timothy coming down the course behind him. And he wants to give Timothy the benefit of what he now sees clearly. And what does he see clearly? He sees rewards waiting for those who finish their race, because he's at the end of his. And I mentioned, I don't think it's an accident that a lot of the information about rewards and crowns and so forth comes in the books that are in the latter part of the New Testament. Like James, like Peter, like the letters of John, like Revelation. I don't think that's an accident. You know, I do think that there's a lot of information up front in the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, and so forth, that are the core things that we all need to know about the spiritual life. Like Galatians, walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of your flesh. You need that from start to finish. You need to know that, you know. But as you continue in the plan, and you get weary, and you get closer to the end of the course, now you need to be encouraged and challenged by the fact that there's more here. There's something that awaits. There's still issues that have to be worked out. And the something at stake. These crowns, these rewards, and so forth. The crown that awaits all who keep the faith and love the Lord. And the Bible talks about this over and over again and reminds us about the fact that it's only the mature son or daughter who is going to be placed in charge of the father's estate. They're all children. They're all in the family. But the ones that are going to be placed in charge of things are going to be the mature sons and daughters. And it's matched with obedience in the plan of God. Jesus Christ, remember, we always look, if you ever have a question about the spiritual life, just look to Jesus Christ. We know that he is the perfect example, illustration of what a son or a daughter is. Well, what was the one thing that his life was marked by? We saw this on Sunday in the Lord's Supper. The one striking thing from start to finish about his life was obedience to his Father's will. Again and again and again, he would say, you know what? I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm here to do one thing, and that is my Father's will, to the point of he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's bleeding, sweating blood, and he's saying, you know what, Father, I really wish this cup could be taken from me because it's going to be brutal tomorrow, but you know what? It's not what I want. It's what you want. From start to finish, sonship was all about obedience. So why do we think that if God's at work making us into mature sons and daughters, why do we think we can skip that part? Why do we think that obedience is not going to be the core of the training program? Well, guess what? It is. That is the whole issue, the reality of obedience. Now, everybody in the family is going to be in heaven someday. That's not it. We're all going to be happy, so don't worry about that. We're all going to have resurrection bodies like we saw on Sunday. That's not it. But there are things that the Bible points to as exclusively for those who stay with the program and finish their race. The differences. Now, they're spoken of in about six different areas. And we started looking at this, and we're going to continue tonight with this. In fact, to turn to Revelation chapter 3:11 as we get started. Revelation 3:11. There are differences spoken of in the Bible. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. And they're in terms of different aspects, or different areas where God can provide rewards and so forth. Revelation 3:11. Rank. The Bible speaks of rank in the kingdom, rank among the royal family. Rulership. The Bible talks about the fact that some will rule. Reward. A lot on this one. These are the crowns and so forth. But also recognition, that there is going to be recognition afforded to those who stick with the plan of God. Privileges. There are certain privileges that are going to be extended for all of eternity to those who finish their course, who are willing to endure, to willing to endure suffering for the plan of God. I mean, doesn't it make sense in a way that if one person is going to make a decision to go forward in the plan of God, knowing full well that they're going to suffer for it, and another one says, that's not for me, I don't love the Lord that much, don't you think that maybe there would be a difference in how God would handle those two situations? I think there is. And by the way, that's not legalism. Because, let me tell you something, once you make a decision to go forward in the plan of God, knowing that, you know what sustains you? The grace of God. You know what gives you the power to actually carry out what it is that you need to? The grace of God. It's all His grace, but there are these places where we make decisions. The yes or no. Okay, and those have consequences. There are some who are great soul winners, for example. You don't think God cares? You think God says, you know what? I know some of my children have been out there laying down their life, giving people the gospel. And I know others, you know, they really don't really care. And they know they're supposed to. And they say, no, I don't want to do that because it might be embarrassing, or I might lose face, or my neighbors might not like me anymore. So I'm not going to do it. You don't think God sees a difference there? And what is the difference? Volition, desire. It's not that one is a great soul winner because there's some talent they have. It's really down to desire. I want to. Some say they do. Some say they don't really want to. And that's a difference. Or even the fact of overcoming things in our lives, overcoming the fact that we have certain weaknesses and so forth. It's all by the grace of God. It's only by the Holy Spirit. We know that. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we defeat the areas of our flesh that have been so problematic for us. Okay? So if it's only by the Holy Spirit, then you got to go back and say, well, if it's all by the Holy Spirit and we don't matter, why is it that some people get to the point where they exhibit that self-control and others don't? Did the Holy Spirit just not like this person and say, I'm going to leave them up to the vagaries of their flesh? We're going to let them have a horrible time with their flesh, but I like this one better. So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to be at work in this person's life, helping them to overcome the lusts of the flesh. Is that really the God that we worship? That He picks some and not others? Or is there choice involved? Is there one that says, you know what? Not I, but Christ. I can't do this. And I'm just going to say no to this, and I'm going to say, it's all up to God. I'm crucified with Christ. I see where I am, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God. That's a choice. That is not automatic. Everybody who becomes a believer does not live by faith in the Son of God. Most continue to live by their flesh, by their preferences, by their desires, by their plans. Most do not live by faith in the Son of God. They don't live according to the filling of the Spirit. They don't live by walking by means of faith. They walk by means of sight. That's a choice. and it makes a difference. And so, for example, we see this. We saw this a couple of times. It's a great, great illustration of this on the board. 1 Corinthians 9:24, distinctions between believers. And this is in the epistles. This is in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So Paul's talking about running in prizes. Run in such a way that you may win. Run, this is a command to the church age believer, to the Corinthian church now. Had a lot of problems going on in that church. Paul knew all about them because this whole letter is all about the ways in which they were not running in such a way that they may win. They were all about fighting in such a way that they may lose. Boasting in such a way that they may be pathetic in the plan of God. They were not doing this. And yet to them, Paul says, run in such a way that you may win. And then he says, I have to be watching out for this myself. Because after I preached it, I don't want to be disqualified. Paul. So clearly, you can run in such a way that you may win. Or you can just plop yourself all over the course. I don't know if that's a very descriptive verb, but you get my idea. In such a way that you will lose. And there's a difference there. And there's a prize waiting. But it's for those who run in such a way that they may win. So there's a difference. The distinction. The dangers and temptations are out there. This is the thing. God knows that. He knows what's along our path. He knows that any time now we'll turn a corner and there will be this big fat temptation. And it'll be screaming at us. And we'll be weak. And we'll be like, you know what? Think about it, right? If at that moment, you run down the plan of God, you're trying to do your best in the plan of God. But then there's a challenge that comes into your life where there's something you really, really want. But you know, in order to take on what that thing is, you're going to have to go against the plan of God in a big way. You know it. You know the step you're about to take is against the word of God. Now, if you're sitting there and you say to yourself, yeah, but I'm saved. God loves me. I'm a child of God. I got nothing but glory in front of me. And it doesn't matter what I do now. You see, he's already promised me the inheritance. I'm golden. Right? What would you do? You'd be a lot more likely to go, I'm just going to have some fun. You are. I mean, you don't think God knows human nature? He wants mature sons and daughters. We're in the devil's world. We got a sin nature. We got the cosmic system slapping us around. We got the other people's flesh that is driving us crazy. We got real problems. We got worries. We got concerns. You know, if he doesn't give us motivation to go forward, we're not going to go forward. We're going to fall for these things. So one of the motivations that he's provided is this, saying, look, I've got things waiting for you at the end of this course that you can't even imagine. All right, keep your eyes on that. I mean, obviously, he really loved it. We would always just keep our eyes on the person of Christ. I mean, that'd be the ultimate. But, you know, human nature being what it is, there are other things that he brings on the scene to keep us focused on the course, like prizes, like position and rank and so forth. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. There are temptations. There are dangers out there. It can cause us to lose out if we fall for them. That's what's being spoken of by the Lord himself in Revelation 3:11. Take a look at it. The Lord Jesus Christ, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now look at that. I want you to picture tonight Jesus Christ saying those words to you. He's coming on into your life. He knows exactly where you're at. He's talking about the things that are challenges for you. And he says, look, hold fast to what you have. You have a great inheritance. You have a great storehouse of doctrine in your soul. You know the promises of God. You know what awaits you. Hold fast to this. Keep going in the plan of God. Don't quit. Why? So that no one will take your crown. Picture Jesus Christ saying, hold on, hold fast, stick with it. Don't get distracted. I don't want anybody to take your crown. Now, what does that mean? I mean, quite frankly, quite basically, it means A, there's a crown that you can have, and B, somebody else can take it from you. Right? Now, that gets my attention. Right? If I'm halfway down a race and my coach yells out, you're in the lead, but keep running because you might lose the whole thing, I would say, okay, I better keep running. Why? Because I want to win. I want the crown, and somebody could take it. Now, the somebody here is basically our enemies in the spiritual life. The somebody is our sin nature, other people, false teachers are prominent in this picture, and so forth. So there are things that could come in the way so that we lose that. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. But it's for those who overcome that that reward is given, that honor. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God. These are great things. The name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in context, we're in Revelation chapter 3. It's Jesus Christ coming on the scene, talking to the Apostle John, and basically writing letters that John has just taken down to give to the seven churches. Churches. So that means that the things that our Lord is saying apply to those who are in the church age. That's us. Now, what is he saying? He's writing to one of the churches. The church he's writing to happens to be the church at Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania. Okay, Philadelphia in Asia, back in the first century. One of the seven churches that were on a circuit ride that was in existence in Asia in the first century. Now, Philadelphia was one of two churches out of the seven the Lord Jesus Christ sent letters to that had their act together. The other five were much worse off. I mean, in fact, there wasn't really anything too much negative that Jesus Christ had to say to the church at Philadelphia. And yet, despite that, despite being a model, as it were, church, Smyrna and Philadelphia, those were the two model churches where Jesus Christ was basically saying, you're doing pretty well. But he still had to say, and keep doing it, right? Be faithful. Why? Because apparently there's big dangers out there, even if you're doing well. So what I want to do for the rest of the time tonight is go back to those six ways that we saw at the beginning of class tonight, where differences are spoken of between believers in the New Testament, both after the rapture, both in the millennial reign and for all of eternity. First of all, I want to talk about rank. Again, if you would tonight, Matthew 19, verse 27. Please turn to Matthew 19, verse 27. Rank. I mean, sometimes we miss this, but if we just stop and think about what the Lord says, we have to draw certain conclusions. You know, for example, and he said this several times, he says, you know, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than any Old Testament saint. But notice how he said it. We always focus on, that's awesome, I'm better than the Old Testament saint. And that's fine. But he also said, there are some who are least in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? It means that in certain ways there are ranks in the kingdom of heaven. And we miss that part, but we have to come to terms with it. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Peter said to Christ, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be? I'm sure Jesus at that point was thinking, you don't know the half of it. You know, you left Galilee. I mean, come on, there's a hole in the wall. You left your father who was driving you crazy anyway. Peter, I left heaven, buddy. Okay, I left heaven. You want to talk about somebody who left everything to come down here and rescue your sorry butt? It's me. Anyway, that's a little editorial comment there. But in any event, Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What will there be then for us? I laugh because, you know, there's Peter. I mean, he says the things we want to say but don't have the nerve to say. You know, we all want to pretend, oh, no, I'm a holy Christian. I'm just in this for the glory of God. I give no thought to my own future. Bull! Peter says the things we all mean but doesn't have the nerve to say. Okay? What's there for me? And Jesus said to them, and notice he didn't, this is what I want you to realize, he didn't do what I just did, in a sense, and say, Peter, you got it all wrong. He would say that another time. In fact, the Lord one time would say to Peter, you're acting like Satan right now. Get behind me. But that was when Peter didn't understand that Jesus had to go to the cross. That was the issue he was dealing with. But here, he recognizes how we really are. So he doesn't condemn Peter for that question at all. Notice what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, that you have followed me. In other words, you have given something up, Peter. You have sacrificed. In the regeneration, that's the millennial reign, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. By the way, the regeneration has to do with planet Earth being totally restored and renovated, okay? As well as us getting our resurrection bodies. That's all in view here. But in any event, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he's talking about the kingdom. And he's talking about rank, right? He's talking to some Jewish fellas, and he's saying, you guys are going to get thrones judging all the other Jewish believers. What does that mean? It means there's differences. It doesn't mean that everybody's the same. There's people that are in charge. They're at a higher rank than other people. I mean, it's sort of obvious. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he goes on and he says, notice what he says again. Everyone, and this is where we come in, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms. In our day and age, that would be businesses and profession, by the way. For my name's sake. Will receive many times as much. He's not putting us down for being thinking about the rewards at the end of this tough fight. He's not at all. He's encouraging the whole idea. He's saying, don't worry, you're going to be blessed. Just relax. We'll receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. And notice what he says at the end. But many who are first will be last, and many that are last, first. Again, that implies rank. It implies somewhere or other there's a first and there's a last. I don't know what that means exactly. I'm not sure. I always picture the line going into a fancy nightclub in New York City. That's what I don't know why. It always pops into my head. You know, and there's certain people that get in first, right? The Lord says, I'm taking care of these people. They're getting in first. There's other people towards the back. If we got room, great. If not, you know what? You can hang out there and have a hot dog, right? But that's just me, okay? But he's definitely saying that there's such a thing as first and last. Whatever that means, in the kingdom. He's not talking about, you know, the lake of fire here. In the kingdom. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. So that's rank. The thrones, the first and the last. And that's just the beginning. Rulership is the second one. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 11. We're going to go through these passages rather quickly, just observing a couple of things and so forth, because the general gist I want you to get as we're going through this and when we're done is, you know what? It's overwhelming. The Bible, over and over again, talks about these kind of differences. So, I got to factor that in. You know, somehow I got to factor that into the whole idea of what's happening here in time and what it's all about growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ and what does await. And, you know, the other thing, we'll get to this at the end, is, you know what? God does what he has to, but at the end, the whole thing is that spiritual growth, the virtue that's inside us, the extent to which we have been transformed in how we think into the image and likeness of Christ. That really is its own unbelievable value. But God has tools, this is what we've been studying, tools at his disposal in order to bring us along and to encourage us and motivate us. And one of the tools is this subject that we're on now, these rewards and these rulerships that he has in store for those who keep with the plan. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Rulership. Talks about it in several places. We're going to revisit them too. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. Notice the subject, why he told the parable, always important with parables. Right? Parables basically broadcast one big message through a story. Okay, and you always look around to say, well, Jesus made a decision to tell a story for a reason, and the reason's always in the context, right before or right after the parable. Here it's right before. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, a story, with a message, because he was near Jerusalem. Because, why did he tell the story? He was near Jerusalem, where his throne's going to be, and where a lot of people at this time were thinking maybe that the throne was going to be right around the corner back in the first century. That he was going to take charge then of Israel and kick out the Romans. That's what they thought. He was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He's telling them that it's not going to appear immediately. Now, think about that, okay? Think about you following Jesus for 3 years like Peter and the apostles did. They're finally getting near Jerusalem. They're psyched. Because they think, this is it. Now I'm finally going to get my reward. I've been dealing with all this stuff. The Lord's been kicked out of places. We've been laughed at. All these kind of things have happened. The Pharisees are threatening us. But finally, we're going to get there. And I'm going to be king of the hill with Jesus because he told me. I'm going to be sitting on one of the 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. It's coming. It's happening right now before my eyes. We're getting close to Jerusalem. But only it's not. Right? Only it's not. Now, isn't that a setup for a huge disappointment and frustration and discouragement right? On the part of these. So what's Jesus doing? He wants to tell them the bad news, but also give them a reason to press on. And that's what he does here. They supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he tells a story. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. He's talking about himself. He's saying, it's not here right now. I got to go to a distant country first, heaven, and then come back. Then the kingdom will be here. And he called 10, that's a number of completion, of perfection there, 10 of his slaves, and he gave them 10 minas. That's money. It's not a lot of money, by the way, but $20 today, a mina, something like that, and said to them, do business with this till I come back. He didn't say, just hang out, do nothing, it's all set, right? He said, do business with this. Use the time wisely. The days are evil. Use the time wisely until I return, until I come back. But his citizens hated him. That was the Jewish people at the time, remember, the establishment hated Christ. And they sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. They said that in a very emphatic way when they wanted him to be crucified a week or so later. When he returned, Christ now, after receiving the kingdom, okay, this is right before the millennial reign starts, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. I want you to notice there, he didn't call him back and he didn't want to know how much doctrine they learned. Didn't ask it, right? That's not the question here, is it? I'm not saying learning doctrine isn't important, but what's the question here? How much business they'd done? What did they do with what the Lord gave them? And the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. He got one, he returned 10. Okay. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. What was the basis on which this good slave was given authority now? That's our subject, rulership. What's the basis for rulership? Is it God's sovereign will? Did he just say, you know what? In eternity past, I looked at you and I liked you. So I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities. Is that what we have in this story? No, we don't. What is it? What does he say? Because what? You have been, say it with me, it's important, faithful. Because what? You have been faithful. What's the basis for this amazing thing called rulership in the millennial reign and maybe in the eternal state, although it's less clear? Being what? Faithful. Okay. Now, this is where you have to think, okay? Not believing in Christ. That wasn't what he said. They were all slaves in the household. They were all believers. This is all believers, okay? Resurrection body on the basis of faith. Eternal life, faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Being declared perfectly righteous, faith. Being adopted as a child of God, faith. That one-shot decision to believe in Christ. Rulership over 10 cities, faithfulness, difference. This is what I want you to see here. Different. There's a difference between a resurrection body and this rulership category. And there's a difference between believing in Christ for salvation and faithfulness, which implies an endurance throughout the whole race, throughout the whole course. The whole time that the master's away, there was an opportunity for these slaves to do business with what he'd given them. This one was very fruitful, very productive. He turned it around 10 to 1. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but we do know that this one was recognized far and above the others, as we're going to see. And that's another thing we're going to see, that there's differences. There's differences in faithfulness. Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. You ought to be in authority over 10 cities. So that in this special time of life here on planet Earth, still fallen, when the master's in heaven and we're down here on Earth and we're given resources to do something with, God, as it were, it's amazing to think about this, he suspended his right to have total domination over everything and said, for the purposes of the angelic conflict, I'm suspending my sovereignty to allow your choices to matter, to allow you to make decisions whether or not you're going to do business with what I've given you. Look, there's going to be a point at which he's going to have his creation out in front of him. All the intelligent creatures, fallen angels, elect angels, fallen unbelievers and believers. They're all going to be there. The Bible says that everybody is going to bend the knee and the tongue is going to say, they're going to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, at that moment, of course, that's going to happen at the end of the millennial reign. At that moment, that suspension I just talked about where God backed off his sovereignty and said, I'm going to, allow my creatures to make choices and it's going to matter. It's going to be over. From that point forward, there's going to be a universe of perfect righteousness and there's going to be the lake of fire. And but now we have this time where our decisions play a role. They matter, our choices. It's a wonderful time. Think about it. I know we're looking forward to heaven, but I'm going to think, I think when we're in heaven, we're going to look back at this and realize this was really the special time because we have this time where God suspended his total sovereignty and allowed us to play a role. And we have choice. And different people go farther than others. Some have 10 cities, so to speak. Some did a lot of business, as it were. Not legalism now, but just the desire and the love and of the Lord and wanting to do everything you possibly can. Do all the work you need to do on me, Lord. Here's the time for it. That's what this is bringing into the view. The second came, verse 18. Your minim master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. Notice there's a relationship between the amount of business they did and the reward, the rulership, the number of cities they're ruling. And another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. I left it, didn't do anything with it. We should, that's a great, I know we don't usually like the negative bumper stickers, right? But you have a question. Is your mina in your handkerchief today? I think that'd be a great bumper sticker. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Meaning, have you parked your spiritual life on the side of the road? Have you taken the gospel, which was a great treasure that's been given to you, and you just put it on the side and forgotten about it? Is your mina in a handkerchief today? For I was afraid of you. Notice the issue here, too. This is something, I don't know, I know I said this before, but so what? I'm saying it again. You see, the issue here, ultimately, and this is why you think about it all, it's beautiful how it puts together. The issue that we saw first tonight was what? Those who love God, right? Wasn't that the capstone was? Those who love God, all things work together for good. Paul says, I'm getting the crown of righteousness, and all those who love them is appearing. They're getting it too. Now, you might think, and you might miss this, but there's a lot in that. And it's shown out here. You might say, what's the connection between those who love the Lord getting the crown of righteousness, and here in this story, this slave saying, I was afraid of you. Perfect love casts out fear. You see, he had a misunderstanding of his master. You see, he had a wrong thinking about who his God was, who his master was. That's always the issue. That is always the issue. If we truly, truly appreciated and lived in who God really is, we would be swimming through this race every day. We really would. It's that simple. It's that simple-mindedness, that undistracted devotion to the Lord, the simplicity of devotion to Christ. That's always, at the end of the day, the issue. And it is here in the negative. When I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and you reap what you did not sow. And the Lord said to him, by your own words, I will judge you. Notice again, what is the issue? What the person thought, what the person said, what the person didn't do. Not God in his sovereignty. He did not say, you know what? I can do what I want. He said, by your words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man? Did you think I was, in other words? Taking up what I didn't lay down, reaping what I did not sow. Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. And then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. I make a little footnote. I don't think the master in this story could win the Democratic nomination for president. He just has it all wrong. He has it all wrong. I thought we were supposed to take it from those who have and give it to those who don't have. Wait a minute. I know I shouldn't talk about politics. I'm just having some fun. Come on. We're in this world, the devil's world. I mean, but you get the point. You know, it's back with, from what the way, you know, people think. It's the opposite. No. Take it from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, you're the Democrat. No, I'm just kidding. Master, he has 10 minas already. That's how we think. It's not, I'm picking on the Democrats tonight, but it's human nature. Everybody, hey, believe me, kids. Kids would be, I should talk about kids rather than Democrats. Wait a minute, why does he get another one? He's already had two. How about me, right? You know, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. That's God's way of handling the situation. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, these are the unbelievers. Notice the difference. See, what happened to the slave that didn't do anything? Well, we think it's unfair that he got something was taken. He only had 1 minute and it was taken away. What we forget is that the beginning of the story, which was, where did he get that from? It wasn't even his to begin with. His master said, hey, I'm giving this to you as a stewardship because I want you to go out and do business. Is that what he did? That's not what he did. He didn't do any business. He had no right to keep that. And so the Lord said, you know what? The one who was obedient is going to get it now because you didn't obey what I had to do. And that's the way he is. He's looking at obedience, looking at the heart. But those are all believers. So at the end of the day, all that happened to that slave was he didn't get any reward. He didn't get to keep what had been given to him as a gift for him to do something with because he didn't do anything with it. He didn't lose his salvation. In other words, he was not killed. But there were those who were slain in his presence and those are the unbelievers. So I want you to see it's clearly about believers and it's clearly about differences in how they respond to the offer of God to grow up and to be obedient to his plan. And here there's an emphasis on quantity. You know, quantity. How much business you transact for the master determines the extent of your rulership. But it's not always going to be the case. We're going to see other passages where quality comes into the play. The kind of things that you're doing also matter. But this one, definitely quantity. You did 10 minutes, you get 10 rulership over 10 cities. You did 5, you get 5. So there's part of this that's quantity. And you know what that's really talking about? It's talking about your endurance, the extent to which you stay in the plan of God, you know, after salvation. It's really talking about you making decisions on a consistent basis to go forward in the plan of God. That matters. It matters. Quantity. By the way, there's a similar parable we're not going to read. It's in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25 where the master gives out talents rather than minas. A lot of people get these confused, including me. I had to go back and read it. That's different. That's different because you see in that story, he gives different numbers of talents to one and the other. It's different. Here he gives the same to everybody. In that one, he gives 10 talents to one and then 5 to a second and 1 to the third. It's a totally different lesson. So make sure you understand that those are different stories. But here we see that wonderful interaction between the sovereignty of God and the choices of believers. God is the one who gives to everybody. And notice, I want to just point out one other thing and then we'll finish this up. If you notice, see if I can point this out to you. Yeah, if you look at verse 18 again, and it's the same thing in verse 16, but verse 18, the second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. See, that's an acknowledgement of the grace of God. It's his. He gave it to us to begin with. Your mina has made 5 more. All righty, so what we've seen tonight is that God's grace is at work, and yet our choices matter. The slaves here were free to make something from that which had been freely given, or not. And those who say yes to the plan of God get rewarded in measure. Those who say no to the plan of God after salvation, they suffer loss of reward. And let me say this, that there's even differences between those two camps, because some got 10, one got 10, another got 5. And that just tells us that as far as you are willing to go in the plan of God, God will take you that far. He will take that vessel that far. He will refine us that far. He will continue to develop us and build us up and strengthen us and give us more characteristics, as far as we want to go on the plan. And there are differences. Some get farther than others. Some are going to be the 10 cities type of believers after salvation. Some are going to be five. We're going to see this again and again with the subject of rewards. We're going to see this with the whole idea of election, by the way, and predestination. The fact that some are called, all are called, and all are given the same provision from God, but not all take advantage of it. And those are totally up to the choices that believers make after salvation. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see your son telling us tonight about this principle in our spiritual life. We ask now for the Holy Spirit to help us to see what this means and practice in our lives and at the end of the day to keep us motivated to be simple-minded and simple-hearted about continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of your son. We ask it in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.